My. I find it difficult to sing that song and not shed tears. What a wonderful privilege to have a Savior like Jesus Christ. Definitely a stirring in our hearts. Isn't it great to be a Christian? Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And unto Him be glory in the church. How? Well, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Everybody says, Amen. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Well, brethren, always it is a great privilege to be with you. It's always my honor to stand before anyone and have the opportunity to study from God's Word and preach the good news about Jesus Christ who died, gave His life for all humanity everywhere, that His blood that is shed there on the cross might be given so that every person who comes to Him might be saved. I've been talking to you now for 2 or 3 weeks or so about being renewed. Of course, that theme or that concept coming from this passage in Romans 12, 1 and 2, where we recognize that we're making a transformation, chapter or verse 2 actually says, and we're being transformed because we're not going to be conformed to the pattern of the world, and we are renewing our minds. That's a great blessed privilege that we have each and every day. I want to encourage you in your Bible reading, daily Bible reading. I hope you have a Bible plan where you read somewhere in the Bible each and every day. It gives you that wonderful opportunity to renew your mind to the thinking of God, let alone all of the other marvelous benefits of knowing what His Word teaches us. We know that to be renewed, that we have to have faith. We've talked about that. I'm not planning on preaching the lesson on faith again. But don't forget that we must begin somewhere. And what Jesus came to try to establish was that we would be able to believe in Him like we believe in God, believe also in Him, and have a recognition of whom we are going to follow. We recognize that those that lived before us, they lived by faith. And if we're going to have access, as Ephesians 2 verses 8 through 10 teach, to the grace that God leaves us by Jesus Christ, it's going to happen on the basis of our faith. We are saved by grace through faith. And we stress the point that that's not mom and dad's faith. That's not someone else's faith. That's my faith. That's your faith. Faith that you have expressed in believing that Jesus is who He says He is. And then we brought our attention around to focusing. And focusing on the things that are important in life. And I hope that you will remember that if you're going to get anything accomplished in this world and in this life, it's going to be by focusing on the truth that Jesus Christ teaches us. We know that to be a center of activity, to be more like God, for us to live and to honor and to praise God, all of those different great marvelous things that He teaches us in His Word, the revealed in our conduct, and focusing then on the body of Christ. And that begins, of course, at home. We're going to talk more about that in another lesson. But today we're going to come back to that idea of focusing on the body of Christ, and we know that to be the family of God. Right? The body of Christ is the family of God. It's the church of the living God. And there are many, many great teachings about what all of that means and what it's supposed to do. The writer of the book of Proverbs tells us, listen, my son, to a father's instruction. Now, he's talking about himself, but we know that in the big picture, that our Heavenly Father is talking to us. And we want to live and understand what His instruction is as well. He says, if you pay attention and you will gain understanding. I know that there are lots of things that, Dan, you didn't understand as a young person, but you understand them now because you paid attention to what the Father said. And we live our lives that way so that we can fulfill what God wants for us in our lives. The passage that I want to use is part of the what I just got done quoting, Ephesians chapter 3. And we begin in verse 14. And that particular scripture is paramount, I think, in teaching us that. Do we have it back there? He's had a birthday. He's a little older today, and so he's a little slow. You know, as you get older, things... Never mind. Everybody wish Wayne a happy birthday, okay? Do that later. For this reason, says the Apostle Paul, I'm just going to say, you go read the other verses about what the reason is, okay? But listen to what he says. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, of whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. How? What we've been stressing? Through faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth, the length, and the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now unto Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond what we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, and to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. What a great passage. In 2 Kings chapter 4, I'm not asking you to turn there. I'm going to tell you something about it. You can go there if you like. Elisha wanted to express gratitude to a Shunammite woman. And he's doing that because of her kindness toward him. And so he asked her, down at verse 14 of chapter 4, because she had practiced the great gift of hospitality. She had given him a room and a bed and a place to come and to rest. Where he was, whenever he was in the area or in town, he could come there. You ever known somebody like that, that was always ready for someone who was passing through and able to just say, come and stay here and take your ease and rest, be able to do it? And because she had done that for him, he wanted to do something for her. And Gehazi noted that she had no son, and her husband was an old man. And so Elijah said, this time next year, you shall have or bear a son. And she thought, of course, that he was, well, teasing her, that just couldn't happen. You know, kind of like another story that may sound familiar to you. when they were told they were going to have a child, especially when they were 190 years old. Not 190, but one was 100 and one was 90. Just not so in her thinking. The Bible says that the child grew, and that one day he was in the field with his father. And the child cried out in distress and said, "My head, my head." And the father instructed his servants to come and carry the child to his mother. And the servants did so. And the servants placed the child in his mother's lap. And there he stayed until the child died about noon. And the mother placed the child upon the cot, the bed, where Elisha stayed. That little room that she had kept for hospitality's sake. And she sent for Elisha. And if you read the story, it comes to a happy ending because Elisha's going to come and resurrect the boy and restore his life. My point is, brothers and sisters, are you capable of remembering far enough back in your life when is there any place in the world that's better than being in mother's lap? Maybe it was dad's lap. In a parent's lap. I don't know if you can remember that. If you can think that. Remember, if you just look at babies everywhere, where are they? Somebody's holding them. Somebody's keeping them secure. As a matter of fact, it's been my experience that there's usually a line waiting to hold them. Just watch it out in our foyer. All these little babies that are around. Little kids that are maybe just toddling about. Everybody wants to get them, hug them, kiss them, hold them. Very often, much to their own displeasure, right? Because they're ready to go try those legs out. Is there a better place? Is there a better haven or refuge? If there is one place on this earth that feels nothing but safe and secure, it is in the lap of mom. That's where skin knees and bumps and bruises are sufficiently cared for. That's when moms and dads hug and kiss on their children so that they can be blessed. Even when mom and dad are too tired to do anything else, they will always have enough strength to hold you. Now, if I lost you, stay with me. Is that not what is family? I mean, when we say family, is that really not the crux of the whole deal? I know we get older and things change and, you know, it would look real silly for Rosemary to be carrying me around. But there are times when I wish she could. Am I the only one that thinks that? Is there not times in your life when you could just feel the presence of a mother's love or a father's love in a hug, in just being close to them, near them, because of how you feel in safety and in security and in refuge. When my dear mother was very close to dying, she was within days, she did not want me to be out of her sight. All of those years that she carried me and nursed me and took care of me in those times as a small child, I was finding that security needed to be returned from me to her. That's family. When she drew her very last breath, we were singing her favorite gospel song. I'm not trying to say to you that she chose that time to die. I don't believe she chose. We were just singing. That's family. And when we're talking about being a congregation of people, when we're talking about being the church, when we're talking about this group of folk right here, we're talking about being family. There are people here that need to be in somebody's lap. I'm not talking about inappropriate scenes. I'm talking about in reality. We all need to feel safe and secure and that we have a place of refuge to come. The last thing that we would ever need within the body of Christ is one of the things that Greg alluded to about his discontent with our world, and that is that everybody seems to be hating everybody else. In the church, we want everybody to know that we love everybody else. I participated in a funeral yesterday of a man who was an elder in the church at Huntsville. Now, just going to Huntsville was like homecoming because we saw scads of old friends there, of course. And Rosemary and I were the recipients of, like little kids, being held in parents' laps because everybody wanted to come and hug us and acknowledge us. And it was wonderful for us. And it was much like the man we were eulogizing yesterday because he spent his life hugging and reassuring other people. The Price family were known everywhere down in the Houston area because of Frank, who had served as an elder in 3 different congregations. And not only was he an elder that I worked with and alongside of, but he was also my neighbor. And I grew to know Frank better probably than any of the other elders because he watched after my place, I watched after his place. I took care of his garden when he couldn't, and he took care of our garden when we couldn't. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? We didn't have to lock our place. We knew Frank would be watching over us. It was a great time of family. I want you to hear me and hear me well on this. America is not the hope of the world. It is Christ Jesus, who is the hope of the world, through the love of the Heavenly Father that lets the world see that there is something far better than hate, than disruption, and people not taking care of other people. I don't know what kind of person can look at what happens in hurricanes or tornadoes or any of those things and not believe that you are a much smaller, insignificant thing upon this earth. God is the power. And we serve Him. And if we're going to convert the world, brethren, it's going to be because we show one another that we really are a family. Hey, listen, in this story, it was a very stressful time for a person to be having a baby, especially if you had a son. And the mother knew. She knew the risks when she became pregnant, and sure enough, it was a son. She hid him for some 3 months. But when she could no longer do that, with her own hands, she made a basket. And with tar and pitch on the inside and on the out, she cradled him in her hands and she laid him in the basket. And with the same hands, she received him back to her own care. You know who I'm talking about. The baby is Moses and the mother is Jochebed. That's what families are about. Protection. Do you ever look at your mother's hands and wonder how many times she bathed you, or she cleansed you, or cleaned you, or she folded those hands in prayer for you? Or she would have used those hands very quickly to save you from harming yourself or from serious injury. You see, family is about looking out for each other, particularly the strong protecting the weak. His parents thought that he was with them in the crowd or the group that was going, and he wasn't. And when they noticed that he was gone, they returned to the city and they searched for him for some 3 days before they found him. They finally found him among the teachers talking about some rather heavy things. Like any parent would do, his mother, Mary, asked him why. She really sort of was ready to scold him. Didn't you know that we would be frantic with worry? That we would be sending and searching for you? And Jesus replied, didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business? The Bible says that they returned to Nazareth, but Mary treasured all of those things that he said in her heart. Family is the place where they know your story. They know all of the special things about you from the very beginning. They know the little funny words that you said. Our daughter used to call mosquitoes espaguitos. I don't know why. There's an espaguito in my room. A what? An espaguito. I come to find out that was a mosquito. We live near a dairy. And every now and then, my daughter would say, oh, smell that country air. I don't think that's what you would have described it. She smelt the dairy farm. For years, our son John, you know, the one that comes here and preach, he never sang bringing in the sheaves. It was always bringing in the sheep. I tried to tell him what a sheaf was and that it was sheaves they were talking about, but he always sang bringing in the sheep. And Jackie, our youngest, her favorite song was Chocolate Jesus. Chocolate Jesus. Gonna have a little talk with Jesus. Tell him all about our trouble. She thought it was a little chocolate Jesus. That's the way she sang it, baby. And you see, home is where they know the stories. They would be mortified if they were here and I was telling you those stories. But they're not. You can tell them that you know them, that I told them, okay? But the point is family is where they know all about you. Even when I was in my 40s and my kids were off in maybe college or whatever, I was still introduced in my home congregation as Little Bobby Payne. Guess who's here to speak today? Little Bobby Payne. And I know that the visitors wondered, who's the guy getting up there? You know, because I wasn't so little and no one knew me as Bobby Payne. Only in my family do they call me Bobby. Rosemary calls me Bobby. My family calls me Bobby. Everybody calls me Bob. It's my story. You have a story as well. And everybody in here has a story because that is what family is about. And that's what makes it so special, is because we know what our stories are. We know where we come from. And in the long run, sometimes you might think, well, I can't go down there. They know about it. Or they will know about it. Guess what? It's not they will. They already know about it. Am I right about that? That's what family is. We know about it and we still love you. People know my story and they still love me. That's what families do, isn't it? Isn't that what our Father does, our Heavenly Father? He knows our story. He knows we're not perfect. He still loves us. That is the most powerful story going on. I think it's ironic, Rosemary. Our son Jeremy, I won't leave him out. He's the only one of my kids. I didn't tell you something about him. And he used to, I know, God forbid, he used to stand by me. And when we drove down the road, he put his arm around my neck and that's the way we rode. That was long before seatbelts, okay? He's still alive, by the way. Of course, he has a lot of brain damage. I know that, Joe. But he was always, I would always point out different vehicles to Rosemary and the other kids. And I said, oh, there's an old 42 or there's a such and such when it went by. And he got in for some reason or another. He always said, hey, Dad, there's an old 59er. And I think that's ironic because for the last 20 plus years, I've been riding around in a 59 Chevrolet pickup. And that is why we got that truck, but there it is. But Jeremy used to always say, hey, Dad, there's an old 59er. Well, now he can come home and say, hey, Dad, there's an old 59er. We know his story. That's what he used to do. When we finally put him in a seatbelt, we put him in a seatbelt and one of those things you set at the table, one of those little vinyl, I don't know, a booster seat, that's what I want to say. He promptly took a pencil and jabbed it full of holes. It wasn't worth a hoot. We had to take it out and get rid of it. We know his story. People know about you. They know your failures and they know your successes. They know your artwork because it's on your refrigerator, right? I have a box that is full of artwork that kids over the years have given me. When they get to be a certain age, I mail it to them if I know their address. I know several people, young people, that I've sent that to that came back to the church because I sent them what they drew me while I was up preaching, while they were supposed to be listening. Maybe that's why they left. I don't know. But they came back because someone remembered them. I don't want to try to overemphasize this, but I want to say to you that if there's any one thing that we want to try to do for other people, it's for them to understand the necessity of family. Okay, are you listening? Here's the whole point of what I'm saying. That's the way God works. God works in families. Isn't it beautiful that you can come to a place and you don't have a family and all of a sudden you do? Come on, get me an amen. Isn't it great to come somewhere and there are people who treat you like you are one of their brothers or sisters? And they care about you. That's the way God works. That's why He's called the Son. That's why we call Him the Father. That's who we are supposed to be, is it not? Because we're all part of the family. Because God works and families. God saved Noah and his family. He moves Abraham and his family from where they were to another place. He brought Saul to the throne. It was God's scheme of redemption is accomplished because of a family, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Jesse, David, Joseph, Mary. And when it comes to us, that is when God comes to us, He comes to us in family. He sends His disciples out to preach about the church, the ecclesia, the kingdom of God. Basileia. And one of the ways they would use this is to describe that place as the family of God, the household of God. And you and I are brothers and sisters. And it's obvious that God plans grace or places great emphasis upon the importance of a family. What about where you are today? There's a new definition, I think, of family in our day. Family's no longer just mom, dad, and the kids. In our society, it's the people you come home to. Family in our society does not necessarily include marriage. Consider the facts that children now live with single, never married parents, or a single, once married parent, or all kinds of different scenarios. You can think them up. The Bible does not address every facet of family life necessarily. There are no pros and cons about adoption necessarily. Nothing that says that we will be involved the government ought to be involved in what a family is. It doesn't really define what traditional family is, or sometimes we often label it as that. All that to say that we should be careful and slow about our judgments toward one another, and quick to support one another, and always carefully about leading our own family so that we can encourage them to continue to serve our God. Most families are not seriously dysfunctional. But those are the ones that are written down in the newspaper. School killings, abusive relationships, or even family killings are not the norm, but they get the most ink. Sure, they're going to be on the news. They're going to be the headlines. But most families that I'm aware of are still doing their very best to love and nurture their families. And I think that's what you experience. We just hear about so much about what's bad. I heard a statement the other day, wrote it down. It said, some people chain up their dogs and let their kids run wild. I thought, well, that was an interesting statement. They chain their dog, but they let the kids run wild. I know that we can't necessarily legislate what happens. I know that married people don't always make the best parents. The point is that the most families are still doing their very best to try to bring about families that love each other. And because of that, I think that's where we ought to place a lot of importance. So it all begins with a couple who falls in love and they get married. And they begin a unique spiritual process of family. Sometimes we're not very discriminating. Four elderly ladies were sitting around a table and they were playing cards. This was out in California. It's not a preacher's story. It's actually, it really happened. Because one of the people that was involved in it told it to me. They were playing cards, and they were in this little retirement village, and this elderly gentleman walks in, and they recognize that this gentleman is a newcomer. So all four ladies perked up. The first lady said, are you new here? And he said, well, yes, I am. I just moved in today. And the second lady said, well, where did you move from? And he said, San Quentin. For those of you who don't know, that's jail out in California, federal prison. And San Quentin. And the third lady says, well, what were you in for? He said, I murdered my wife. And the fourth lady says, so you're single. Now, sometimes we get in positions where we're not real discriminating about what we do. Situations change our responses. We believe, I believe, Christian marriages make a difference. Not that it just because it looks different, because it really does make a difference. So we encourage our children to marry Christians. Why? Because they share so many of the same kind of beliefs, like the new birth and the same master and some of the same future goals. But I think it's important because I think God emphasizes that He works together in families. Children learn how to function in the world by watching their parents. Moms and dads set the tone for the family. And I'm saying to each and every one of you that we are all members of a family. You don't have to have kids at home for you to have an influence on the kids that are in our family right here. You can influence them. And you can encourage them. If you're only going through the motions, if you're really not sold on God's great emphasis upon families, I hope you will do so immediately. Because God chose to work through families. Whether you got kids or not, you're part of one right here. Be family. We know your story. You don't have to hide it. We don't care. We just want to love you and encourage you to follow the Father. We're going to give you that opportunity right now. Why don't you come while we sing?